Father Yahweh, we humbly bow our hearts before your throne of grace as we come before you to give glory to you and gain knowledge from you, Father. We hope that you would open our hearts and minds to receive the implanted word. We ask, Father, that your word would have free course in us and that it would lift us up, Father, as we have come to rejoice before you and to give glory to your name. We've come, Father, to show our love one for another because you've called us here to this place. Your people, Father, have gathered to keep the commandment and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Not only have we gathered, Father, we've gathered as a family to show love one to another so that if Yahshua returns, he would find the faith in the earth. Help us, Father, to do your will and to do that which is right in your sight. And again, open our hearts and our minds to receive this word that it might touch us and change us for your honor and glory. And we thank you for the great sacrifice of your Son, Yahshua the Messiah. In his holy name we pray. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Today, actually, we're going to start over in Zechariah chapter 10. Kind of got this entitled Latter Rain. Zechariah chapter 10. We'll start there. Ask of Yahweh rain in the time of the latter rain, even of Yahweh that makes lightning, and he will give them showers of rain to everyone grass in the field. For the teraphim have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie, and they have told false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore they go their way like sheep. They are afflicted because there is no shepherd. My anger is kindled against the shepherds, and I will punish the he-goats. For Yahweh of hosts has visited his flock, the house of Judah. That word Judah, remember, is those who praise Yahweh, and will make them as his good horse in the battle. From him shall come forth the cornerstone, from him the nail, and from him the battle bow, from him every ruler together. And they shall be as mighty men treading down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle. And they shall fight because Yahweh is with them, and the riders on the horses shall be confounded. And I will strengthen the house of Judah, those who praise Yahweh. And I will save the house of Joseph, Ephraim, and Manasseh. And I will bring them back, for I will have mercy upon them, and they shall be as though I had not cast them off. For I am Yahweh, their Elohim. And I will hear them, and they of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their hearts shall rejoice as through wine. Yes, their children shall see it and rejoice. Their hearts shall be glad in Yahweh. I will hiss for them and gather them, for I have redeemed them, and they shall increase as they have increased. And I will sow them among the people. And they shall remember me in far country, and they shall live with their children and shall return. And I will bring them again out of the land of Egypt, and gather them out of Assyria. And I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon, and place shall not be found for them. And he will pass through the sea of affliction and will strike the waves in the sea. And all the depths of the Nile shall dry up, and the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart. And I will strengthen them in Yahweh, and they shall walk up and down in his name, says Yahweh. We know that the name of Yahweh is very important, and this is one of the reasons that we're called by his name. We also know that it's important for Yahweh's people to ask for this latter rain, that he's telling us to ask for. See, the word of Yahweh comes down like rain. We know this when we keep the feast. We normally receive some rain, and those that keep the feast will receive rain throughout the next year. This is a blessing from Yahweh. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 2, it says, "My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain on the tender grass, and as the showers on the earth. For I will proclaim the name of Yahweh, ascribe greatness to our Elohim. The rock, his work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, and El of faithfulness, and without iniquity, just and right is he." There is no sin with Yahshua the Messiah. We know this. He lived a life without sin. That I was reading from Deuteronomy chapter 32, and I read verses 2 to 4. Then I'm back in Zechariah chapter 10. Because that's going to be our text. We're going to keep going back to Zechariah chapter 10. But it says in verse 1, "Ask of Yahweh rain in the time of the latter rain." We're in that time now, brethren, of the latter rain. We're in the latter days, and that's when the latter rain will fall. "Even of Yahweh that make lightnings, and he will give them showers of rain to everyone, grass in the field." Now, that's what's produced by these showers, right? The grass in the field. But the showers, the rain that we are seeking, is his Holy Spirit in our lives. We're going to be able to see these things, the prophecies. We're going to be able to see them come to fruition, and we're not going to be afraid because we know that it's of Yahweh. Yahweh is preparing his people. He's blessing us with this latter rain. In verse 2 it says, "For the teraphim has spoken vanity." And we know the teraphim is an idol. "Has spoken vanity. And the diviners have seen a lie. And they have told false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore they go their way like sheep. They are afflicted because there is no shepherd." Now, these shepherds, and I spoke about them, you know, yesterday it was when I got the black about Creflo Dollar and some of the other ones that I was speaking of. Keflo. I don't know why. Keflo Dollar. Keflo. Oh, Keflo Dollar. He kept your dollar. Okay. Now, I can say one good thing about this man. I'll just say one good thing about him as a shepherd of his flock. When they were coming down on Bishop Eddie Long for whatever he had done, his little sin with his little boyfriend or whatever, he told those people over there in Eddie Long's congregation, "This man brought you this far. Don't come over here and join my congregation. Right. You stay over there." He said, "This man is, like, he's ill. He's sick. He's got a problem. You go support him in his problem." He says, "He was there for you. When you had your problem, be there for him." And that's the one good thing I can say about that man as a minister. He supported the other minister. I'm not saying, you know, what they were doing was right. Okay, because the latest thing he was telling people is you don't have to keep taking that. And I thought that was totally outlandish, because he's gone too far. But these false prophets are leading these people astray, because they're not teaching them the law of Yahweh. They're not teaching them the tenets, the ordinances, and the statutes of the scriptures. They're teaching them from the imagination of men. They're teaching them these things that they want them, and this is all because of this adversary. See, Satan has their hearts. And whether it's about the money or whatever pride, whatever it is, he has them in their direction, and he's taking them in a certain direction. Turn over to Psalm 31. Psalm 31. We'll start in verse 1. It says, "In you, O Yahweh, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame." And when you go and serve these false mighty ones, that word is bosh. It's shame. You're being put to shame because you're seeking the false mighty ones of the earth. And this is what, when we serve Yahweh, we will never be put to shame because Yahweh is a true, living Elohim. And see, my witness to some people, I have a supervisor I used to work with welfare, and she's a devout Christian, one of the best people you ever want to meet. Okay, but we can't come to eye to eye on this in the scriptures, because when we start talking about this, and she says, "Well, you keep saying you got to become a part of Israel," and I said, "Yahweh is the mighty one of who? Yahweh is the mighty one of Israel. So if you want to serve this living Elohim, then you have to make the change. He don't have to change for you. You have to change for him. You understand?" So we were raised. I was raised a Methodist, okay? I'm sure some other people have been raised Baptists, Catholics, whatever. We have to make that change. Yahweh's a true living Elohim. He don't change for us. It says Yahweh changes not. We're the ones that need to make the change. And this is what I was trying to get her to see. But she believes that, no, that's for the Jews only. You understand? Like the Sabbath is for the Jews only. I said, no, the Sabbath was made for man. See? Verse, it says, "Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness." I'm in Psalm 31, verse 1. Now, when we say, ask for him, Yahweh, to deliver me in your righteousness, which means that we know the definition of righteousness is from Deuteronomy chapter 6, 25, is the keeping of the commandments. And that's where Kephir Dala would be wrong, see, because he's telling people they don't have to keep the commandments. And that's contrary to what Yahshua even told the young ruler and asked him, you know, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he told him, "Keep these commandments." And he says, "These, I've done all of that." Okay? And then he says, "Sell what you have, give to the poor." And that's when the man went away sorrowful because he had a lot of money. See? And it's hard to take the rich away from their money. It's hard to take the money away from the rich. So that young man, because he asked, he wanted to be with Yahshua. He truly wanted to be with Yahshua. But what came between him and Yahshua was his love of the money. And that's where the Pharisees were. A lot of them were lovers of money because they were rich. Okay? And a lot of them did get rid of it and follow Yahshua. And see, that's one thing we can say to their good, because they made the change in their life. But not all. Okay? A lot of them wouldn't do it because they didn't want to be put out the synagogue. And sometimes you got to be willing to risk being put out the synagogue. We ourselves, a lot of us, went through that with our former affiliation, and we got put out the synagogue, you might say, because we weren't willing to go and continue in that with the Pharisees and the foolishness. Because we have to serve Yahweh rather than them. And that's what the scriptures teach. We must obey Yahweh rather than men. And the doctrines of men are constantly going to be there before you. And this is one of the things I want our young people to understand. You know, you're going to have to make a choice. And society is always going to have their different doctrines and their statutes and their laws. And if their laws are contrary to what Yahweh's laws are, you got to serve Yahweh rather than those laws. Now, in verse 2, it says, "Bow down your ear to me and deliver me speedily." be to me a strong rock, a house of defense to save me. And that's what Yahshua has done for each one of us. He's been that rock in each one of our lives. Yahshua hasn't changed, just like Yahweh hasn't changed. What has changed? Man has changed from generation to generation, changing. But Yahweh has been the same. And Yahshua is that same rock. Verse 3, it says, "For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me." And this is what Yahweh does. He's leading and guiding us for his name's sake. You think about it. We have made the change to join ourselves to Yahweh. Okay? Because we want to receive that latter rain. We want to receive the blessings in our lives in these last days. "Pluck me out of the net that they have laid privately for me, for you are my stronghold." Yahweh is the one that is our strength. He gives us the strength we need to overcome these challenges in our lives. Because when you understand what the system is trying to do, what Satan, and this is how easy it is to recognize Satan when Yahshua saw him coming, you know, he rebuked him with the word, and we can do the same. The reason I say this is easy to be able to recognize him, anyone that comes to you that tries to separate you as subtly as they can, you know, he's not going to come with a bullhorn and overtly say, "Hey, it's time to go. All Baal worship is over here." We saw that in the scriptures when Yehu was sent to destroy Baal worship. He says he went in privately and told them, "You know what? So-and-so, Ahab served Baal, but Yehu's going to serve him even greater. All the Baal worship is over here. We're going down and we're going to serve him." And he got them in the house and killed them all. See? Because he overtly told them, "This is what we're going to do," and that's what they wanted to do. And I'm telling you today, when they have a big rally for JC, okay, and the people are going, in droves, Yahweh can destroy him whenever he's ready. But Yahweh's people are going to cling to Yahweh. They're going to continually be separate. They're going to separate themselves because they know that Yahweh is our stronghold. He's the one that is our defense and our protector. Like the three Hebrew children that they threw in the furnace. He says, "You know what? Yahweh can save them if he wants to save them. But if not, then we perish. Because he can resurrect us." They believed, they had the faith that they were willing to accept death instead of serve that pagan mighty one that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And each one of us has to teach our children the same thing, that they have to make that distinction between Yahweh and the world. Because as long as you serve and follow that world, not only will you not receive the latter rain, you're going to receive destruction. And it's going to come. In verse 5, it says, "Into your hand I commend my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Yahweh, you El of truth." And we have to have, each one of us, that faith to say that we commend our spirit into Yahweh's hands. We have to trust him. Like I said, those young Hebrew children, those three young men, trusted Yahweh, and they received salvation right there in front of the world at Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 6, it says, "I hate them that regard lying vanity, but I trust in Yahweh. I will be glad and rejoice in your loving kindness." And that's why we're here, this feast, to rejoice before Yahweh. He's the one that is teaching us, that's given us the blessings from on high. And this is why we come to the feast, as it says in Deuteronomy 14, to learn of Yahweh. And he says, whatever your heart desires, you get it, as long as it's not contrary to the law. As long as it's not taking you away from him, he says, please yourself. That's fine. And he said, one of the kids asked me, I think it was Isaiah, where does it say in the scripture that you can have strong drink? He was trying to show his girlfriend, you know, because they don't believe you can drink. And a lot of people in a lot of religions are taught, hey, you can't play cards, you can't dance, and you can't drink. But that's not in the scripture. It doesn't tell us that. Because the scriptures tell us we can drink. We just can't get drunk. We're not supposed to be out of control. And if you do everything within moderation, you'll be blessed. See? So it tells us we can have wine and strong drink at the feast. And you can enjoy yourself and you know, and drinking them little Seagram's, the flavored beer and whatnot. That's not, you know, you have to drink a bunch of those to get kind of bent, you might say. Kool-Aid with a drop of alcohol. It says, verse 7, I will be glad and rejoice in your loving kindness, for you have seen my affliction. And Yahweh knows the affliction of each and every one of us. He knows what we've gone through this past year. He knows what we're dealing with in our lives. He knows the struggles that we have. Trust me, he knows what's going on in each and every one of our lives. What we have to do, though, because he says here, you have known my soul and adversity. Yahweh knows which direction you're going to choose, too. We have free will. We're free moral agents to go whichever direction we want to do. We don't force anybody to do this, to follow us, to be with us. If someone decides they don't want to walk with us any longer, what did Yahshua do? They no longer walk with Yahshua in John 6. A whole bunch of the disciples fell away because they said this is a hard saying. They couldn't handle it. But Yahweh has given us the strength through his Holy Spirit to not only handle it, but to keep going forward. At that time, the Holy Spirit hadn't been given. Those people didn't have the Holy Spirit, but they had Yahshua. You understand? They had something physically. They had Yahshua with them, and they walked with him, and they saw the miracles. They saw the blessings from on high. In verse 8 it says, and you have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a large place. Now, again, that large place represents normally where the throng comes together to keep the feast, and it's normally dealing with Jerusalem. So that's where three times in a year Israel came together to worship Yahweh. Now, today we've chosen Virginia Beach, and it's not a large, I mean, it's a large place for us because this is really a good-sized place for the amount of people we have here. But when everybody shows up, the place is packed. You understand? And that's what the throng is about when you come to keep the feast. Yahweh is blessing us with this latter rain because we're here, because we're doing his commandments. We're willing to keep his commandments and not follow the Baalim, the mighty ones of the world. Turn over to Jonah chapter 2. In verse 1 it says, then Jonah prayed to Yahweh his Elohim out of the fish's belly, and he said, I called by reason of my affliction to Yahweh. And he answered me, out of the belly of Sheol, the grave, cried I, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the depth, into the heart of the seas, and the flood was all around me. All your waves and your billows passed over me, and I said, I am cast out from before your eyes. Yet will I look again toward your holy temple, toward Jerusalem. The waters compassed me about, even to my soul, the deep was all around me. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountain. Earth was with its bars closed upon me forever. Yet have you brought up my life from the pit, O Yahweh, my Elohim. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered Yahweh. And my prayer came into you, into your holy temple. They that regard lying vanities forsake their own mercy those who are serving the false mighty one. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of Yahweh. And Yahweh spoke to the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon dry land. Now, Jonah, you understand, when he prayed this prayer, it says he was in the fish's belly. He was in this gadol, this great fish. But he wouldn't have been there had he done what Yahweh told him to do in the first place. We put ourselves in a lot of the situations we find ourselves. And yet, when we pray to Yahweh, he delivers us out of them all. The afflictions, all these afflictions upon his people. It says in Psalm 34. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but Yahweh delivers them out of them all. That's Psalm 34:19. And this is what we have to understand, and we have to believe, that Yahweh is going to deliver us out of them all. Regardless of what you see before you, regardless of what's going on around you. See, Jonah called upon Yahweh even after he was the one that ran away. If he'd have done what Yahweh told him to do, he would have never ended up in that belly. But how about us? Do we call upon Yahweh when we're in distress? Absolutely. Every one of us. And he delivers us out of each and every one of these afflictions. Back in Zechariah chapter 10. In the second part of chapter 2, it says, they comfort in vain, therefore they go their way like sheep. They are afflicted because there is no shepherd. My anger, in verse 3, is kindled against the shepherds, and I will punish the he-goats, for Yahweh of hosts has visited his flock, the house of Judah. Now, this can be taken physically as well as spiritually. He said he's visited the house of Judah, his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them as a good horse in the battle. Now, you think about what Judah did in the days of old. But that word, that term, Yehuda, means one who praises Yahweh. They do not praise Yahweh. They praise Adonai. They praise Hashem. They use the name. They will not call upon Yahweh's name. He is not talking about his physical people. He's talking about his spiritual people. People who worship him, who give praise to his name. It says, now physically, yes, he's dealing with the Jewish people because Yahshua came from the tribe of Yehuda. From him, in verse 4, shall come forth the cornerstone. From him the nail, and from him the battle bow. From him every ruler together. Because you have to understand that no one rules without Yahweh allowing it to happen. He raised up Nebuchadnezzar to come take Judah into captivity. He raised up the Assyrians to be his rod to take Israel into captivity. And where did they put Israel? They put them in the cities of the Medes and the Persians. You understand? They came and took Israel from their area, what they call capital Samaria, and took them over and put them in the cities of the Medes and the Persians by the river. And guess what they did? They were the one. Cyrus was called his anointed because he was an Israelite. He was one of Yahweh's people. And remember Queen Esther? She was placed in the place of Vashti, and they had a child. And this child is the one that delivered his people and gave them the opportunity to go back and rebuild the temple. Yahweh has it all figured out even before people can think what's going on. He knows the end from the beginning. He's the cause. He's the one that puts it all together and makes these things happen. But Yahweh has blessed his people, those who are seeking to do that which is right. And he's blessed us with this latter rain and the spirit that is going to be falling throughout this time is going to increase on each one of us so that we can do our jobs to help those who are coming, because there are a lot more to come yet. And we have to make sure that they understand who it is that we serve, because Almighty Yahweh is the one. Look over across the page, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. We'll read verses 9 and 10. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king comes to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, even upon a colt, the foal of an ass." And this was fulfilled in Luke 19:38 and Matthew 21:5. Yahshua actually went in, and see, the kings of Israel didn't ride on horses. They rode on asses. That was a sign of royalty. And when he went into Jerusalem, he rode in on that foal of an ass. In verse 10, "And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations, and his dominion shall be from sea to sea, and the river to the ends of the earth." Now that battle bow, okay, that battle bow represents the Messiah. See, it doesn't represent Yahshua. Turn over to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. Verse 1, it says, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a voice of thunder, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on it had a bow, and there was given to him a crown, and he came forth conquering and to conquer." This is the Messiah. And it said he ruled from sea to sea. When he sets up, when he comes, he's going to be the ruler over the nation. But he's not the one. He's not. Because Joshua comes on a white horse with sword. See, not the bow. In Isaiah chapter 22, start in verse 18. It says, "He will surely wind you round and round and toss you like a ball into a large country, and there shall you die, and there shall be chariots of your glory and your shame of your master's house. And I will thrust you from office, from your office, and from your station shall you be pulled down. And he's talking to Shebna, the scribe, treasurer, the scribe. He's telling him, go to the treasurer, even to Shebna, who is over the house in verse 15. So here's the treasurer. In verse 16, what do you hear, and whom have you here, that you have hewed out here a sepulcher, hewing him out a sepulcher on high, carving a habitation for himself in the rock? Behold, Yahweh, like a strong man, will hurl you away violently. Yes, he will wrap you up closely. He will surely wind you up like a ball. Wind you up round and round, and toss you like a ball into a large country, and there shall you die, and there shall be the chariots of your glory. You shame of your master's house, and I will thrust you from your office, and from your station shall you be pulled down. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with your robes, and strengthen him with your girdle, and I will commit your government into his hand. And he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulders. And he shall open, and none shall shut. And he shall shut, and none shall open. And that rock is Yahshua the Messiah, brethren. He's the one that opens and no one shuts. And we know of that because of Revelation chapter 3, where it talks about verses 7 and 8. We'll look over there real quick. Okay? Let me finish here in Isaiah 22 before we go over there. It says, and I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a throne of glory to his father's house. And they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house. The offspring and the issue, every small vessel, from the cups even to all the flagons. In that day, says Yahweh of hosts, shall the nail that was fastened in a sure place give way, and it shall be hewn down and fall, and the burden that was upon it shall be cut off, for Yahweh has spoken it. See, you have three images. One representing Yahshua the Messiah. One representing the Antichrist. And then you have one that represents the over in Revelation chapter, we're going to look at 3, but let's look at Revelation 13 first. In Revelation, you have the image of the beast. Wrong. No wonder. Revelation 13. Revelation 13, and we'll look at let's start in verse 2. With the beast, it's talking about the beast. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and its feet were as the feet of a bear, and its mouth is the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as though it had been struck to death, and the death stroke was healed. And the whole world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon, because he gave authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who is able to war with him? And there was given to him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And there was given to him authority to continue 3.5 years and 42 months. And he opened his mouth for blasphemies against Yahweh. This is what I was talking about earlier. When someone comes to you and tries to take you away from Yahweh, okay, whether they do it subtly or overtly, whether they're whispering in your ear saying, look, you need to do this because of this. And we know that during the tribulation, and right prior to the tribulation, when they're establishing the system, governments all over the world, it's going to become a one-world system, monetary system. They're going to try to get you to conform to that system. They're going to try to get you, regardless of whether it's your hand or regardless of whatever they put in place, that you will be able to buy or sell. And you're not going to be able to buy or sell without that mark. Okay? So we know it's the mark of the beast. Yahweh's people don't have to worry about that. And that's why I'm telling you in this day, in the time of the latter rain, Yahweh is going to give you more of his Holy Spirit. He's going to give you more understanding so that you're able to withstand all of what we have to deal with out here in the world. And a lot of us went through a lot of changes to get here to this feast. And that's why we are here to rejoice before Yahweh. But the blessing is that you made it, that you're here. We've overcome, but there's still people out there who got caught up that didn't make it. For whatever reason, you know, Satan may have gotten away, but we have the ability to overcome each of those circumstances and situations. We have to give ourselves to Yahweh to the extent that we will allow him to fight our battles and give us those victories. A lot of people trust it in themselves. And when you trust in yourself, you're going to fail. That's another thing Satan wants you to do. He wants you to trust in yourself. And when we put ourselves before Yahweh, we're going to fail. We have to trust in Yahweh. We have to believe in Yahweh, because he's the one that's going to give us the victory over Satan. Back in Revelation 13, verse 6, it says, and he opened his mouth for blasphemies against Yahweh, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, even them that dwell in heaven. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And there was given to him authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation. So he has authority over the world. And all that dwell on the earth shall worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb that has been killed. If any man has an ear, let him hear. If any man is for captivity, in the captivity he goes. If any man shall kill with the sword, he must be killed. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. Now, in verse 11, it says, and I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his sight, and he makes earth and them that dwell in it to worship the first beast. He does great signs that he should even make fire come down out of heaven upon the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives them that dwell on the earth by reason of the sign, which it was given to him to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast who has the stroke of the sword and live. Now that image, it's going to be like Nebuchadnezzar's image. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar made this great image that he had in the plains of Dura. And he says, when I hit this music, when we hit this dulcimer and all the sounds, everyone bowed and worshiped the image. And this is the same thing all over again. They want you to worship this image. But we know that we cannot participate in that because it's vanity. It's worshiping an idol and thus worshiping the devil. Now, in verse 15 it says, and it was given to him to give breath to it, even to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as should not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now, this image is coming alive. And what do you think the people of the world are going to think? Oh, it's a miracle. They're the same. But it's not of Yahweh. It's an image. It's idolatry. And Yahweh's people can't participate in any way, shape, or form in this. Because his elect know their Savior. They know Yahshua. They know the difference between Yahshua and the Antimessiah. They know the difference between Yahshua and the beast. In verse 16, and he causes all the small and the great and the rich and the poor and the free and the bond that are there to be given them a mark on their right hand and on their forehead, and that no man should be able to buy or sell except he that has the mark, even the name of the beast, or the number of his name, here is wisdom. He that has understanding, let him count the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, and his number is 666. Back in Zechariah chapter 10. We still got to get to Revelation chapter 3, but back in Zechariah chapter 10, verse 5, it says, and they shall be as mighty men, treading down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle, and they shall fight because Yahweh is with them, and the riders on the horses shall be confounded. And I will strengthen the house of Judah, the worshipers of Yahweh, those who praise Yahweh, and I will save the house of Joseph. And I will bring them back, for I have mercy upon them, and they should be as though I had not cast them off, for I am Yahweh their Elohim. And I will hear them, and they of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, their heart shall rejoice as through wine. Yes, their children shall see it and rejoice. Their hearts shall be glad in the hour. And this is the reason that we're here today. We're here to rejoice for Yahweh, brother. We're here to give glory to Yahweh. We're not here for ourselves. Yes, we've been blessed to be here. But we're here because we're coming to serve Yahweh. Remember, this is a feast to Yahweh. The Feast of Tabernacles is a feast to Yahweh. We're not serving any of these mighty ones of the world or giving glory to any one of them. We're giving glory and praise to Yahweh. And that's why it's so important for us to understand what we're doing and why we're doing it. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, it says, and to the angel of the assembly in Philadelphia write, these things says he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that opens and no one shuts, and that shuts and none opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which none can shut, that you have a little power, and did keep my word, and did not deny my name. See, the people of the earth, I mean, the people of the world, they're going to deny Yahweh's name. Not all. They're going to be some that use Yahweh's name. And we talked about that in Matthew, where it talks about, Master, Master, didn't I do this in your name? Didn't I do that in your name? And what did he say? How did he respond? I never knew you, you that work lawlessness. And that's the key. We keep the commandments. In Matthew 7, verse 21, it says, not everyone that says to me, Master, Master, or Yahshua, Yahshua, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, when we look over to Matthew 28, verse 16, but the 11 disciples went into Galilee to the mountain where Yahshua had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Yahshua came to them and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me. This is Yahshua. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go you therefore and make disciples of all nations, immersing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Back in Zechariah chapter 10, verse 8, I will hiss for them and gather them, for I have redeemed them, and they shall increase as they have increased. And I will sow them among the peoples, and they shall remember me in far countries, and they shall live with their children and shall return. So what Joshua is saying is that they're going to be the salt of the earth. They're going to be sown here and there in all these different places for a reason. Because we have a job to do in bringing this message to the people of the world. So they know that Yahshua is our Savior and Yahweh is our Mighty One. Verse 10, I will bring them again also out of the land of Egypt and gather them out of Assyria. And I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon and place shall not be found for them. And he will pass through the sea of affliction and will strike the waves of the sea, and all the depths of the Nile shall dry up. And the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart. And that scepter represents the government. Scepter represents the leadership. And we see what's going on in Egypt today. They've gone from Mubarak to another leader to another leader. I mean, there's no stability. And what's happened all the way down to when Yahshua returns, you're going to see this volatile action throughout the Middle East. Not only there, but even here in the world, we're going to experience this volatility because Yahweh is doing these things to cause the people to do his mind. Okay? Revelation 17. Verse 15, and he says to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues, and the 10 horns which you saw and the beast, these shall hate the harlot and shall make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh and shall burn her utterly with fire, for Yahweh did put in their hearts to do his mind. and to come to one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of Yahweh should be accomplished. And the woman whom you saw is a great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Zechariah chapter 10, verse 12. And this is the key of this passage. And I will strengthen them in Yahweh, and they shall walk up and down in his name, in Yahweh. See, that's where we gain our strength that comes from that latter rain, that spirit that is being poured out in these last days. I will strengthen them in Yahweh, and they shall walk up and down in his name, says Yahweh. Our last scripture we'll take is going to be in Micah chapter 4. But in the latter days, verse 1, it shall come to pass that the mountain, the government of Yahweh's house, shall be established on the top of the mountain. And it shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow to it. And many nations shall go there and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, and to the house of the Elohim of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. And he will judge between many people, and decide concerning strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. That's going to be a glorious time when there's no fear of what's going to happen tomorrow. No fear of destruction. No fear of war. No fear of breaking in and violence. For the mouth of Yahweh has spoken it. For all the people walk, everyone in the name of his mighty one, and we will walk in the name of Yahweh our Elohim forever and ever. And truly that's what we're seeking. During the time of the latter rain, we want to serve Yahweh. And our purpose, our goal, is to make this known to all the world so that they will choose Yahweh and walk in his truth and not serve the pagan mighty ones of this world and end up serving the beast. Now, at this time, open it up for any questions that we have. I did have some that were given to me prior that I'll start out with. First one is, what is the purpose of the tabernacle? The purpose of the tabernacle represents Yahweh's dwelling, I'd say. Each one of us that is called to keep the feast, dwell with him for this 8-day period, keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. For us, it's a temporary dwelling. It's a sign of something that is going to be in the future, which the kingdom of Yahweh is going to be permanent. Yet, this is temporary for us because we are called out of the world so that we can come together, leave the world behind, and spend this time with Yahweh in a temporary setting. Now, Yahweh, of course, we know, spiritually, is always there. All we have to do is call upon him. He's always there. But this is a type. And then this is why when we looked at the scriptures concerning, it talks about keeping the Feast of Tabernacles because it reminded, it's to remind them of when he brought Israel out and they were living in booths during the wilderness time. But does it mean we need to go back to living in tents and do some what they call wilderness camping? I don't think we have to, no. We have options as far as our temporary dwellings go. I want to be in the type of the kingdom. And I know in the kingdom we're going to, you know, he says we have mansion. And I'd rather be in the mansion than in that wilderness environment where I have to go for my water instead of turning on the spigot and taking a shower. And, you know, we're supposed to be rejoicing. This is why I think this is more in line of what, you know, Yahweh wants for us. There are a lot of people who still of the understanding that we got to be out there wilderness camping. And I don't think we have to. I don't think the word bears that out. Yes, it says that. It's an example. Okay? But, I mean, if you want to live in a tent, that's fine. There's campgrounds around. Anybody who wants to keep the feast, they can choose to do so. But I think this is a lot better, especially for a lot of the older brethren. And I think we rejoice more. I remember the days when we were in Missouri and did some wilderness camping and we had our lanterns. we didn't have electricity. It was a chore. It was hard. I mean, we look forward. Some of us look forward to going back home. You had to leave your tent to go to an outhouse or what do you call those things? A bathhouse, the shower. It was a little rough. And tabernacles is a temporary situation in this life. But when the kingdom comes, it will be more permanent. So I believe that Yahweh wants us to rejoice. And that's what it says when we read that scripture. That's why we chose this as our theme. The second death is when you are committed to the lake of fire, Gehenna. You will be destroyed. You have no more being. You will be destroyed. It's not, I know a lot of people have been taught or reading the book about Dante's Inferno now, but a lot of people believe that over the scriptures, and they've taken some things out of it where this ever-burning hell, you know, people will burn forever. No, if you burn, you burn. It's done. You're going to be ashes. And it talks about that in Malachi. About the wicked being ashes under the feet of the righteous. Verse Malachi 4:1, it says, "For behold, the day comes, it burns as a furnace, and all the proud and all the wickedness shall be stubble, and the day that comes shall burn them up, says Yahweh of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in its wings, and you shall go forth and gamble as calves of the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I make, says Yahweh's host." And it says here, is Yahweh's number 7, and is that why we're to forgive 70 times 7? Number 7 represents completeness. Is it Yahweh's number? I think they're all his numbers, but he chose it because the seventh day he rested, and we have that as a Sabbath. And 70 is still a good number, but he uses 50 as the number for Jubilee. which is a number for rejoicing and completeness as well. And number 10 is ordinal perfection. So each number has a purpose, like 8 is a new beginning. But the 8th day, the last great day, represents eternity. And that's something that once we get to that point, there's no looking back. There's no with it. There's, you know, only after that, I mean, you have your white throne judgment. And after the wicked are destroyed, only the righteous will exist. So there will be no more Satan, there will be no more negative or evil in the world. And the last question is, how does Yahweh chastise us when we do something wrong? I guess that can be, yes, appropriately, but it's individually. Each one of us can handle things differently, so it's not always the same. I mean, if we violate the covenant, Yahweh is merciful. Let me put it out there first. If he corrected us according to our sins, we would be destroyed. Okay? And this is why we have Yahshua the Messiah. He took upon himself our sins. And it's because of him that we're still alive today. And this is why I was talking about the Jews. They no longer have the temple. They're no longer sacrificing animals. How did they atone for sin if they don't have the Savior? You understand? It's like you're out there in no man's land. And it is very difficult for, and this is why when I'm witnessing to them about the Savior, that's where I start. Where is your atonement? You can't atone for your own sin. What does the high priest do for you? What does he do? What blood is he showing for, you know, on the Day of Atonement? The holiest, I mean, these rituals that you have, they do not cleanse. It's the blood. Blood is what atones. And Yahshua's blood is the only blood, not an animal blood. Only Yahshua's blood can atone for our sins. See, we've gone from that point because the old covenant, that's what it says. The blood of bulls and goats, it just didn't do it. If you had enough wealth and you could kill 1,000 sheep, you know, people came to a point that their heart was hardened. They really didn't take it seriously. And today, people give lip service to Yahshua's sacrifice and don't take it seriously. Now, they will receive a just punishment. Because if they reject the Savior, what does it say? They've been condemned already. They condemn themselves. So it's just a matter of time before they receive the lake of fire. And I know in Ecclesiastes it talks about, because judgment is not done speedily, it's in the hearts of the wicked to do evil. And they do it thinking that there is no judgment. It says in verse 11 of Ecclesiastes 8, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though the sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his days, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear Elohim, that fear before him. And it will be well with those that fear Yahweh, but the wicked will be destroyed. So just because you don't see someone receive punishment right away for their sin does not mean they're not going to be punished. But he gives them an opportunity to repent. And if not, Paul would not have been able to do what he had done after he had put to death a lot of Yahweh's servants. But Yahshua chose him as a chosen vessel, and he suffered a lot, but he did a lot, and he says that in his word. And that's why a lot of people try to shoot him down and say that he was not truly an apostle or one of Yahweh's servants. But he made that 180-degree change. He did. Any other questions? Many of the, even prophets, many of the prophets received lion dreams. In Israel, I believe it was when Ahab was aligning himself with Jehoshaphat. And he asked him, was there not a prophet in Israel? And then, because the prophets all came with the same. And he said, oh, there is that one, Micaiah, you know, but he never prophesied anything good toward me. See, so he didn't want to hear him. But all the prophets had been given a lying dream and a lying spirit. So they prophesied lies. Now, when you understand what Ahab was doing, Ahab had aligned himself with the daughter of the priest king, Ethbaal of Phoenicia. And his daughter he took to be his wife. She corrupted Israel because she had him worshiping idolatry. Okay? And Jehoshaphat at that time was still the king of Judah, and they were still worshiping Yahweh. And what he ended up doing in this relationship, he cursed himself and Judah by not only taking on the daughter of Jezebel to the wife for his son. So they corrupted Judah the same way that Israel had been corrupted through a political marriage. But he gives, the reason they receive a lying dream, okay, is because they're not keeping the covenant. Yes. And see, because you'll have a lot of people out here today, ministers or whatever, or prophets or prophetesses, and out there saying, well, I received this dream of Yahweh, and he's telling me to do thus and so. But when you analyze that dream, that thus and so is contrary to the word of Yahweh. It's not of Yahweh. He tells you that if it comes to pass, if it's of me, it will come to pass. If a prophet prophesies in my name, it will come to pass. Any questions? Question? Okay. There's no questions, and we can close with a word of prayer. You have the rest of the day to yourself to enjoy. So if you'll all please rise at this time. Father Yahweh, again, we humble our hearts before your throne of grace. We ask, Father, that you would continue to bless your servants. Continue to let that latter rain fall on each one of us. That we would have rain in our lives throughout this year as we leave this feast, because we've kept your Feast of Tabernacles as you've commanded. We ask, Father, that you would continually bless us, watch over us, wherever we go, for your honor and glory, Father. We ask that your will be done in our lives. We thank you again, Father, and ask that your word would have free course in us, and that you would lift us up, each one of us, that is seeking to do that which is right in your sight. We do love you, and we thank you, and we ask that you continue to watch over us and help us to fulfill your great commission, because we know that, Father, you've called us for a purpose. Each and every one of us has a purpose, and may we do that to honor you, to honor your son, Yahshua the Messiah, who came and gave his life and shed his blood to cleanse all of our sin. It's in Yahshua's name we come before you asking his favors and blessings. In this holy name we pray. Thanking and praising you, Father, for another opportunity to come before you. We love you and thank you. In Yahshua's name we pray. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Great. I have a question that I want to ask you. Oh, I'm going to take the phone number and call and ask that. I got to get it from Christine.
I will be sending that letter shortly now. I'll be going over in the town.
Okay.
I should have unmuted you a little while ago, actually, but I did hopefully answer all the questions that the kids had.
Yeah, they were here. They were here listening to the answering. They listened.
Okay. We really miss you guys.
Miss you too. Sent you a message. You see it on the computer?
I had gone to the screen. No, I don't. Okay. Yes, I see. Yes. Praise Yahweh.
Praise Yahweh.
All right. I'll talk to you later.
Okay.
All right. Haven't heard from Wody at all. That's strange.
Have you heard from Cy?
What's that?
Have you heard from Cy?
No. Haven't heard from him either. And that's why I said that's a little strange, but okay. But I'll be in touch. I'll give you a call after I've taken care of it.
Okay.
All right. Yahweh bless.
Yahweh bless. Shalom.
Shalom.